We're just starting a new series. We've just finished in Daniel, and then we had a couple of other weeks with remembrance and other things like that too. And so we're going to begin a new series then. It will hopefully lead quite nicely up to Christmas and then beyond as well. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning just introducing a little bit of the book of Luke and ask, first of all, just two little questions, really. One about the person writing it, and then second about what's the purpose in writing it. So first of all, Luke, the author. Well, technically, we've jumped a little bit ahead because it doesn't say that, does it, in those first verses. The third gospel is anonymous, strictly speaking. The person who writes it never writes by such and such there, unlike the letters, like of Paul, where he does say that. Sometimes that is the case in other parts of the Bible. We can quite simply-ish work out who wrote it, though. The same person who wrote this third gospel obviously writes the book of Acts as well. You just need to compare the first couple of verses in those two books to see they're introduced in exactly the same way to the same person, Theophilus, and they refer to each other, these two books. And so whoever wrote the third gospel is the same person who writes the book of Acts. And then if we head into the book of Acts, the author who describes things, in the first half of the book, he talks about they did this, and they went on this journey, and such, talking about Paul and Silas and Barnabas and others. And then in Acts chapter 16, it changes. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 11, the pronouns change, and it carries on, therefore sailing on from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and came to Neapolis and then went to Philippi. And so in the middle of the book of Acts, there's a change from talking about the things they did to talking about the things that we did. And so from that, we can gather that the writer of the book of Acts is someone who's accompanying Paul on his journeys. And then if you go through the process of elimination, you're left with Luke. Luke mentions loads of people in the book of Acts, but he never mentions himself, and that seems to be his style. He'll mention Timothy and Titus and Silas and others. And if you look in Paul's letters, he'll talk about those people who accompanied on him on his journeys. And the one he mentions, who's never mentioned by name in the book, is Luke. And so Luke is this person who writes this story, but the whole way along, he humbly takes the back seat. He never mentions himself in the story of Acts, and yet he's one who other people, especially Paul, mention later on. So in the book of Colossians, for example, in Colossians, and right at the end of it, chapter 4, Paul refers in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, the beloved doctor. So here's a few more things we can gather about Luke. He was this doctor, and he's there accompanying Paul. When Paul writes the letter to Colossians, that's written from prison, and so on, right at the end of the book of Acts. Again, Luke doesn't mention himself in the book, but here Paul does in his letters. The other thing we can work out is that Luke was a Gentile, not just from his name, which was quite Greek, but at the end of Colossians, in verse 10, Paul talks about some of his Jewish friends, and then he carries on talking about some of his Gentile friends, and Luke is clearly in that group. So here's a few things we know about Luke. Then that he accompanied Paul on his journey, even if he was being quite humble in not mentioning himself. He was a doctor and a Gentile as well. And so working back then to the book of Luke, the Gospel, that's how it comes to have his name. We're told then in verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Again, that includes Luke, doesn't it? It delivered it to us. So Luke heard the message from these eyewitnesses, Luke chapter 1, verse 2, and ministers of the word. Well, I say we know very little of Luke's own story. Evidently, he was a Gentile. He was a doctor. We notice him in the story being connected to Paul after Paul visits Troas. So maybe Luke lived around that neck of the woods. That's on sort of the bit of the coast where Turkey comes to an end, and it then on the opposite side is Macedonia and Greece. So maybe Luke came from somewhere in that area, and he then joins Paul on his journeys. But somehow he says, we heard this message from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, whether that was from Paul himself or from others of Jesus' disciples, we don't know. But Luke heard this life-changing message. We heard it from the beginning. This account of Jesus, the eyewitnesses and the ministers delivered it to us, says Luke. He came to hear this message. And so it was something that changed his life. And later on we can gather from some of Paul's letters, from Paul's interactions with other people, that obviously Luke must have been caught up in some of those things too. So Luke obviously has met Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's likely he's met Mark as well, because they're mentioned together in one of the letters. And probably with that might be Peter too. So Luke's rubbed shoulders with plenty of these eyewitnesses of Jesus, plenty of these ministers of the word, the apostles and disciples who were out preaching that message. And Luke became a Christian. Again, he doesn't give us any details for how that happens, but he's someone who had his life changed by it. And that often seems to be a theme then in Luke's gospel. He often narrates stories of people who met Jesus and had their lives changed by it. And that seems to have been the case for Luke himself. Maybe up until that point, he'd been a wealthy doctor. But now he becomes a travelling companion of Paul. And he journeys with Paul through Macedonia and Greece and on. He's with Paul right to the very end. And so the last book, in many ways, of the New Testament is 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is written right at the end, as Paul is back in prison a second time, probably likely to be executed quite soon. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, that is not the right verse. Let me try. No, I've written that down wrong. No, I am right. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 11. So Paul is there in his prison cell awaiting execution, and he says in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me and departed to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. And only Luke is with me. That's what I was trying to find. All these other people, some have deliberately run away from Paul in this time of need. Other people had been sent out, like Titus. We're looking at his book on a Sunday evening. And he'd been sent out on work. And Paul says, only Luke is with me to the end. And so Luke was this steadfast character who had met Jesus through that life-changing word of God, and he accompanied Paul right to the very end. And that speaks something, doesn't it, of his consistency and something of his steadfastness, which is quite inspiring, isn't it? And Luke tells this story then, and we have here this third gospel, and in it he wants to tell us the story of Jesus, doesn't he? Not himself. As we said, he's a doctor, he accompanies Paul, and that's a bit of a demotion, some might say, from being a prosperous doctor in a Roman town or somewhere like that where he could have had a really good income and life. He then accompanies Paul on his wild journeys, sleeping in various places, getting into all sorts of trouble and conflicts. And maybe in some ways he lives out the rest of his life as a personal doctor, just looking after Paul. Paul certainly does talk about some of his own health troubles and things like that, doesn't he? And maybe Paul had particular need right at the end. 2 Timothy, for example, when Paul is in very difficult situations in a ghastly prison cell in Rome. Luke is there with him, using his skills for God's kingdom, maybe as a doctor, but also as a scientist, as a researcher. Luke's going to put those skills to use as well. And as we said, he's a Gentile. And that makes Luke the only Gentile author of the New Testament. All the rest, Matthew and Mark, John, Paul with his letters, and Peter and Jude and James, they're all Jews. Luke is the only one who's a Gentile, who begins to embody something of that teaching that you'll find in lots of the letters, that in Christ there is no Jew and Gentile, but they've been brought together into this family of God's people. And so Luke writes this story for us. He's not an eyewitness himself. As he says in verse 2, he's heard it from the eyewitnesses. Luke was born probably too late, and definitely too far away, to have ever met Jesus. And he writes this gospel. And maybe there's something in that that might attract us to Luke's gospel, because we have quite a lot in common with him, don't we? We're born far too late and far too far away to meet Jesus in the flesh as he ministered here on earth. We hear it too from eyewitnesses like Luke did. And yet, as Luke does that, there are some quite unique things about his gospel, some particular sort of slants, particular sort of emphasis that Luke has. God uses him with his skills, with his character, with his attitudes, with his learning, to write this third gospel, which is a bit distinct from the others, with its own emphasis. And Luke writes about more miracles and more healings than anyone else. More than Mark, more than Matthew, more than John. Luke, he's a scientist. He's a doctor. He was interested in these stories he heard about these peoples whose lives had been changed by Jesus. Another thing too, he gives us more detail. More detail we might see in the first chapter or two. On the birth of John and Jesus himself. He's the one who records for us the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the unusual birth of John. He's the one who gives more details on what the angel says to Mary about the conception of Jesus. And these are done by a scientist. That's interesting to think of, isn't it? If anyone was going to be skeptical, it would be Luke, wouldn't it? Someone who even in the first century was trained as a doctor. He knew about diseases. He knew about the treatments they had in those days. He knew that some things could get better and some things you couldn't. And he researched these miracles of Jesus. Luke was a doctor. Even in the first century, they knew where babies came from. And yet Luke talks to the eyewitnesses, talks to Mary, finds out her story. If anyone was going to be skeptical, it would be Luke, wouldn't it? And yet he receives these things. He weighs them up in his mind. And he comes to faith himself. That's Luke for us. As we said, he's a Gentile. So another thing we notice in his gospel is that he tends to explain little bits of Jewish customs we need to know, and he'll ignore the bits we really don't need to know. And again, that might be sometimes quite helpful for us. Sometimes we might feel we're lost a little bit in Matthew or someone like that, who plunges us into the Old Testament in perhaps things we don't often think about. But Luke was a Gentile, and so he simplifies those things for the people that he too was writing to. And Luke as well, as a Gentile, seems interested in the outsiders. As Jesus goes about his ministry, Luke seems to take a particular effort to meet those eyewitnesses, those people who met Jesus, who were rather outsiders to the Jewish faith. And so Luke talks about Gentiles as Jesus moved around Galilee and right to the edges of Israel, some of the Gentiles he met, other people who had less status, shall we say, in the Jewish culture of its day, those like women. Again, Luke takes a particular interest in women who met Jesus. and those who were outsiders, perhaps because of the things they'd done, tax collectors and sinners. Luke's the one who narrates for us the story of Zacchaeus, that outsider that no one had time for, who Jesus wanted to meet. That's Luke's style. And again, if anyone would feel a little bit irrelevant, it would be Luke, wouldn't it? All these other people he rubbed shoulders with, these great apostles like Peter and Matthew and all the others. If anyone would feel that, oh, well, Jesus was not interested in a Gentile, it would be Luke. But Luke tells this story of Jesus. And at the end of the story, excuse me, of Zacchaeus, he's the one who records those words. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so Luke's emphasis seems to be on that as well, on the most unlikely people, the lost people. And as Luke records his story, he's the one who records those three parables of the shepherd who went to find the lost sheep, and the woman who searched for the lost coin, and the father who wouldn't give up on his lost son. Luke's the one who records those parables because they meant something important, didn't they? And we can see something of that human side of the gospel, can't we? Of these things that piqued Luke's interest. These things Luke wanted to research and find out about and write his gospel. Luke was someone who passionately loved Jesus. I think we get that, don't we, as he tells this story of this one he'd never met, but this person he loved. And so he writes it down, and he seems someone who's eager to share the news of Jesus. And so when Luke, living perhaps in Troas, first heard the news of Jesus, he gives up everything. He gives up being a GP or whatever it was there in Troas and accompanies Paul on a journey telling people of Jesus. That's why Luke writes this book, we're going to look in a minute, verse 3, to a friend of his, to someone he knew, Theophilus. He goes to great effort to tell Theophilus, in the first instance, that news of Jesus. And by Luke writing his gospel and the book of Acts, Luke would come to tell the world about Jesus, about those amazing things that he did. And so Luke goes down in history as actually, when you count the number of words, the biggest writer of the New Testament. More than all of Paul's added together. Luke writes more for us with such a passion for Jesus and that life-changing message that he brings. So as we think about Luke, the author, there's someone really who does perhaps inspire us both to read his gospel and to share it with others. And maybe that's a good reminder for us, isn't it? At a time like this, perhaps as Christmas draws a bit closer and things like that, whether there's opportunities that we can make the most of to share that news of Jesus, perhaps with others who are outsiders, perhaps with others who might, up until this point, be a bit sceptical, but to share with them that life-changing message of Jesus. And Luke tells this story of Jesus, and it flows straight on then into the book of Acts, of wanting that news to go out into all the world, for the Gentiles to hear of it, for it to go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria and the ends of the world, or at least in the book of Acts, to Rome. And so too, do we have a passion for sharing that news of Jesus further afield? Are we praying for those missionaries that we know, labouring in other parts of the world? Are we praying for that gospel work that is the only hope of Jew and Gentile alike to come and know Jesus? And are we praying too that God would use the unique skills he gives us for his glory? Like Luke's unique skills that he came to use for God's glory. Are we praying that we might do the same? Maybe there's some who might be called to missionary work overseas. Maybe there are others who might be called to being ministers of the word, like we're thinking here, to use those different skills that God has given us in the places that he's put us to serve the Lord. We're going to pause and sing a hymn that's a bit about that. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake, God's saving news to all the nations take. And then we'll carry on a bit more. Just look at those verses then for a couple more minutes. We thought of Luke, the author. Let's think of Luke, the gospel. Here Luke's going to tell us this story, the story of Jesus. The one who Luke's going to tell us was born of a virgin. The one who did these supernatural miracles and then died on a cross and then rose again and is alive forever. And we said, maybe if anyone was going to be a bit skeptical, that would be Luke. But Luke came to believe those things. But maybe as we just outline them, maybe you think it sounds a little bit far-fetched too. Luke's one who deals with that very question. In verse 4, he's talking to Theophilus and says that you may know the certainty of the things which you were instructed. Maybe that was Theophilus's big question that he'd been bugging Luke with. Maybe he kept asking Luke questions. Can I be sure? Can I be certain? And maybe that's why Luke went away and wrote it down. And he pens it to Theophilus and says, so you may be certain. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? To be sure about things that we never saw. Let's think about an example. I was away from Boys Brigade 2 weeks ago. And let's say I returned after being away from Boys Brigade for a week. And as I arrive up at the Empire Hall, John runs up to me and says, Nathan, last week at Boys Brigade, there was a tiger here. Would I believe him? Or would I think that John was pulling my leg? But what if Benjamin said, no, it's true, Nathan. We really did see a tiger. And Micah said the same. It really happened. A tiger just walked straight into the Empire Hall while we were lined up on parade at Boys Brigade. Would I believe the three of them? Or would I think, hang on a minute, they're all buddies. Maybe this is some hoax. They're all making up, the three of them, to try and throw me off. So maybe I think I want to do a bit more research. So I go outside the Empire Hall as the other mums and dads are bringing in their children. But before I get round to asking anyone, I see a dad crouching down on the floor next to his daughter, holding her hand, saying, don't worry, you can go to Boys Brigade this week. You definitely will be safe. Because I heard on the news, the tiger's been caught and was put back in the zoo after its visit to Boys Brigade. And then I'd think to myself, well, hang on a minute, now I've heard it from somebody else. And they're telling the story in a slightly different way, and they probably are not in cahoots with the others. They're somebody independent, and they're telling the same story from a slightly different perspective. That makes it sound a bit more reasonable, perhaps. And then I go back in the hall and find there on the table that Captain has written a new risk assessment for Boys Brigade. In the light of the tiger incident, it says at the top. A new risk assessment. And then I might think, well, hang on a minute, now I've had a third independent source that's told me the story. And however far-fetched it seemed to be to the start, now it's sounding a bit more reasonable, isn't it? And that's how Luke worked. Maybe it was a story that from the outside sounded a bit far-fetched. A child who was born of a virgin. A man who grew up to heal those who doctors couldn't heal. To raise the dead. And himself who died and was buried and came back to life again. And Luke wants to make sure. So he consults these witnesses from different points of view. And it's not just people who are willing to talk, but as history would bear it out, We're also talking about those who are willing to be eyewitnesses in a court of law. Not just to say, oh yeah, this is what I saw, but to stand up in court and say, yes, I solemnly promise I'm going to tell the truth, and this is what I saw Jesus do. Even if they've had to suffer for that. Even if they were put to death. So that raises the stakes, doesn't it, of these eyewitness testimonies that Luke looked at. And so Luke writes this gospel to Theophilus. Funny Roman name. And it often was referred to, most excellent Theophilus is a phrase Paul uses when he's addressing some of the Roman governors in the book of Acts. He speaks to most excellent Felix and so on in his speeches. So maybe Theophilus was an important Roman official himself. And he'd obviously heard about Jesus. Verse 4, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you're instructed. And in verse 2, those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So Theophilus had heard the story about Jesus, but it just seems he wasn't certain if he could believe it. Whether Theophilus was a Christian, who then had some doubts, or whether he was sitting a little bit on the fence and didn't know whether to follow Jesus or not, maybe he'd heard some things but still had his unanswered questions. Theophilus was someone who wasn't certain. And in a funny way, aren't we glad he wasn't? Because to answer those doubts and questions, Luke wrote his gospel. And that's a good thing for us to be reminded of. We can all sometimes have our doubts and questions. Even those of us who are Christians, even those of us who are Christians a long time, we can still sometimes have some questions and some doubts and some things we can't quite make sense of. And maybe there are some here this morning who might be sitting on the fence, not sure whether to follow Jesus or not. Maybe some who are here this morning and this might be the first thing they've heard about Jesus, and they've got a lot of unanswered questions then as a result of that. We don't need to worry. We can ask those questions. We can be honest and say, look, I've got some doubts. I'm not really sure about this, that, or the other. We don't have to hide away from those things. Theophilus didn't, and Luke didn't. And nor do we. We don't have to pretend in church that we've got all the answers, that we never have a doubt or never have a fear. We can be honest with each other, can't we? And the truth can stand on its own two feet. The clarity of the truth will answer them. We just need to keep looking and keep coming back to God's word. So if you consider yourself to be somewhat sitting on the fence at the minute or not sure whether to follow Jesus, well, I'm glad you're here. You're in a good place. Even if you've still got your unanswered questions, don't give up. Looking at the truth, have an open eyes and an open mind to consider it, just as Luke wanted Theophilus to do. So we read in verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. There were lots of people, Luke seems to say, many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative. I like that word, it's better than story. Because story implies it could be fictional. Narrative makes it certain. And these are people who are recording the facts that they saw. And these things that people began to write down. Mark was probably one of those who wrote down the earliest gospel. But maybe there were other Christians too, just writing it down themselves. You can imagine one Christian living in one part of the world and just writing a postcard to somebody else and writing down just a couple of things they remember about Jesus. Maybe it was like that. Maybe there was such enthusiasm and excitement of all these things being written down, as well as that nagging question, can we be really sure? It also tells us of those things, verse 1, that were fulfilled among us. And as we said, Luke doesn't mean that literally, that he saw those things, but that those things were so well known, no one could deny them. Banky read from Acts 17, and they talk there about that message that has turned the world upside down. And later on, Luke will use this phrase that Paul says, of these things that were done concerning Jesus were not done secretly in a corner. This message about Jesus was so well known. Everyone had heard about it. And it was exciting, this enthusiasm for this news of Jesus. Luke carries on, verse 2, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Luke and Theophilus had heard it. They'd heard it from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That was a phrase that was used about the disciples particularly. And it all relies on them, doesn't it? They were the ones who had seen Jesus do these things. And maybe as well, one of the things that inspired Luke to write it down, humanly speaking, was thinking that, well, those eyewitnesses in the end will all pass away. And how's the message going to carry on without writing it down? So Luke says to us, he's going to write these things down. He's going to consult with the eyewitnesses and the disciples. Then in verse 3, it seemed good to me, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Luke said it seemed good. It seemed a good thing to me to do it, to explain it all from the very start. To go back to square one. Maybe Theophilus had heard lots of bits and pieces, but he wasn't quite sure how to thread them all together. And there can be great value, can't there, which is what we're going to try and do, starting at the beginning of Luke and then just looking at one page after another each Sunday morning. To look at it in an orderly way, right from the beginning, right to the end. And to look at those things taught by the eyewitnesses. Luke had journeyed with Paul. And so from the book of Acts, we know that Luke must have gone with Paul then back to the land of Israel. Jerusalem, a couple of times. It's very likely that Luke met Mary and met others of the early disciples still living there in Jerusalem. He was a researcher. He was a scientist. He was a historian. He was an author. He did all those things as he wrote it down. And Luke records for us those stories right from the start. And he does it in an orderly way. That doesn't necessarily mean chronologically, but he means he's going to structure it for us so we can be sure. And it's going to go right from the start, right to the very finish. And Luke's going to begin further back with the story of Zechariah and John the Baptist. And Luke's going to go further forward, actually, further on in the story, to deal with more detail about Jesus ascending into heaven than anyone else does. And then, of course, what happens next in the book of Acts. And Luke's going to write these things down so that, he says, verse 4, you can be sure. So you can be certain of all these things. Luke wrote it all down for Theophilus. And maybe in Luke's mind, that was all he was thinking in the first instance. We don't really know how it works that the Holy Spirit, as we read in elsewhere in the New Testament, can carry someone along in like the wind, the breath of the Holy Spirit, so that they write the very words of God. Luke's obviously using his mind and using his abilities as he researches and he writes these things down. But somehow we believe as well that it's not just Luke writing, but it's God. These aren't just Luke's words, but they're God's words. Luke says, having had a perfect understanding from the very first. Back in verse 2, he mentioned those who are ministers of the word. And those were phrases that came to be used to mean lots more, really, didn't they? Ministers of God's word. And so Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes the very word of God. How much Luke was aware of that as he put pen to paper, we don't know. How it felt to be both using his mind and using his research and thinking of all these questions he wanted to answer for Theophilus, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit being inspiring him to write things with perfect accuracy. To be writing down the very words of God breathed out through the Holy Spirit and Luke's pen. It's an astonishing thing to think about, isn't it? Can we be sure? Can we be certain when we have our doubts and when we have our questions? Well, we come to the truth. We come to God's words. We can come with our questions. We can come with our doubts and fears. And Luke says, this is all written for us so that we might be certain, so that we might know that message of Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing our last hymn. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for that strange and unexplainable way in which you used human beings like Luke, who worked hard and thought and researched, and yet you inspired them to write the very words of God. So we have this book for us, which is God-breathed. Lord, we thank you for it. And we pray that when we have our doubts and questions, that we would turn again to your truth. And Lord, we pray that as we look at it, we pray that we might be like Theophilus and find that we become more certain and more confident in those things we believe, in those things we've been taught. So bless us this morning. Bless any who are still sitting on the fence, unsure as to whether to follow Jesus or not. Help them to think about these things for themselves and to have an open mind. And Lord, lead them in your truth, we pray. For those of us who are Christians, who are sometimes confused and afraid, Lord, teach us your truth. For we pray in Jesus' name.